My name is Steve. I'm on the staff here, and it is a great honor and privilege to be able to worship the Lord and look at the Word of God together with you today. A special hello to those watching online. Thank you for joining the X Church family this morning. Great to have you with us. We have special guests here, and those are our first-time guests. Can we welcome them to X Church and the X Church family? Love having you here. This is your first time, why don't you come back next week? They'll actually have a good preacher here next week, so you probably need to come two or three times just to get the feel of it. So we would love to have you make X Church your church home for sure. So thanks for being here. We're working through a series called Upstream, and we're working through the book of 1 Peter. We're working or fighting or swimming or moving upstream in a downstream culture. And Pastor Russ did a tremendous job in kicking off this series out of 1 Peter chapter 1, where he talked about holiness and how it's not something weird or challenging. It's actually being set apart for the work of God. He just did a great job there. And then last week, Pastor Zach did a wonderful job of reminding us that there is a war for our soul. And we can win that war. We can be successful if we will allow God to identify us. And so this week, we're going to move on to 1 Peter 3 and see how we can learn how to move upstream in this downstream culture. Usually, maybe when you get to work, do they have water coolers at work anymore? I don't know. But if you're around the water cooler and you're chatting about maybe our world or our country or our community, there seems to be a lot of uncertainty, a lot of worry, a lot of fear, a lot of concern. Like, man, things are bad. They're really difficult. Hey, did you hear what happened in this country? Did you hear what happened in this part of America? Did you hear what happened in our community? I don't know, man. It seems to be getting worse. I think maybe our world's going to hell in a handbasket. I mean, kids these days, they're so selfish and self-focused and entitled. All they care about is sex, drugs, and rock and roll. They're phoning their friends. Did you hear that the drug epidemic is on the rise? There's more homicides than ever. We're setting records year after year for the number of people who are being killed in this country. My wife and I and my son recently, this week actually, went to see the movie Sound of Freedom. I highly recommend it. You want to get to that movie and check it out. But we learned there that there is more slavery in the world today than in any time in all of human history, including when slavery was legal. It's dark and black and difficult and dangerous. It's a difficult time to live. Is there any reason for hope? Maybe Jesus is coming back soon, because I don't know that it could possibly get any worse. It seems like the world has put the down in downstream right now. Maybe you're feeling that way today. Jesus must have known something about it, because he wrote this, or said this, excuse me, in Matthew 7:13. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. He must have known that we were going to see this time, in this culture, in this world, in America, and in our own community. There was a raid in Pickerington recently. Massage parlor, they believe, a front for human trafficking. Yep, it's bad and getting worse. It seems like America's bad and the world's worse. Is there any hope? I think we might be near the end. Maybe you're talking to your family about that. Maybe you're watching the news 24/7, or maybe you're on social media, or maybe you heard something, so you Googled it, and you went down the rat hole, and you were scared out of your mind. It is getting worse. The Bible says the world's going to get worse and worse. It looks like we're seeing it. But you know what? I don't like that kind of thinking. I don't like that being the focus of our attention. I don't like it when I think like that. And when I'm focused on all the proverbial crap has hit the fan, and a lot of it's hit me, and I hate that. I don't like that thinking. There's three primary reasons why I don't like that thinking. The first one is, yes, things have been bad. Yes, there have been struggles. Yes, there have been challenges. But you know what? If I spend my time watching the news 24 hours a day, which is all built on negativity, they celebrate it when they have a feel-good story to share, right? If you're watching that, you're going to get scared. It's the way they make their money, is to scare you and to scare me. If you're scrolling through social media and all of your friends are divided and they're yelling at each other and angry, when we focus on the negative things that are happening on the computer, or we're talking to our friends or our family, and did you hear about this? And did you hear about it? When you focus only on the negative things, then I'm going to have negative thinking. I'm going to have a negative mindset. I'm going to be scared out of my mind when I put all of my efforts and energies in those negative things. So, you know what? There's a lot of awesome things that are happening. There's a lot of wonderful things that are happening. There's a lot of difference that's being made. As a matter of fact, right out of this church, just a week ago, we finished up XO Week. We did a few pre-XO Week projects, a few post-XO Week projects. We did over 50 XO Week projects, reaching out into our community. Over 1,000 of you got involved, serving 1,500 hours. Now, that's pretty cool stuff. I think that's something that we should be thinking about. And by the way, I think there's more of that positive stuff than the negative stuff that's happening. So we've got to divert our attention from the negative onto the overwhelming positive things that are happening. That's one reason. Number two, I hate the phrase kids these days. And there's three or four reasons why I hate this phrase. First of all, when you say kids these days, you know that they said that about you, right? They said that about me. My mom's here. She can tell you. They said that about me. Ah, kids, they say, they don't care about anything. They hate their country. They hate their community. Ah, they're lazy. They don't do anything. Yeah, they said that about you, and look how you turned out, right? That's pretty good. Number two, if we actually do believe that kids these days are just horrible and they don't care about anything, then shame on us that we didn't set a better example or provide better leadership, right? Don't blame the kids. You better blame the adults for that. We need to do a better job if we really do believe that. Number three, I've had the privilege of broadcasting high school sports for 20 years now, and I'm in all 12 high schools in Fairfield County. I get to interview these kids after the broadcast, and these kids love their school, they love their family, they love their community, they're trying to make a difference. They do care about what's happening in the world. They don't want to just spin their wheels, they want to make significant contributions in the world. Those are the kids that I meet, and if you feel that way, maybe spend a little more time with kids like that. Yeah. Oh, there's a fourth reason. You know, out of this house, just a week or two ago, over 100 young people and young adults went to Daytona Beach, got involved in Passion Camp, spent a week with Jesus, spent a week worshiping God, and come back to this area and change this area for Jesus. So that's the kids these days. All right? So we're going to use that phrase. Let's use it right, because kids these days are awesome. And we need to focus on that, we need to celebrate that, and we need to set a better example for them. There's a third reason why I don't like focusing on how horrible this culture is and how degrading it is and how it couldn't possibly get any worse. Because if we feel that way, we owe an apology to the Christ followers who Peter's writing to in 1 Peter. You know why? Because they were followers of Jesus under the rule of Nero. Nero was a bad dude. He was doing horrible things, treating Christians in horrific ways. Like he would capture them, he would put animal skins on them, and then he would release them to the dogs who would tear them to pieces. This guy would take tar and pour it on Christians that he had captured. He would light them on fire, and they would literally be human torches for the dinner parties he was having. So This is the context and the culture and the time that Christians, true followers of Jesus, they were living in this time, and Peter's writing to them. So if we think, oh, it couldn't possibly get any worse, I actually think it can get a lot worse. I think it probably will before it gets better. This is not the worst it's ever been or it's ever going to be. And so let's maybe pump the brakes on thinking this is the worst that it could possibly be. It's not. And so what we need to do is remember that Jesus, after he said, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, he said this, small is the gate and narrow the way that leads to life. And only a few find it. But some find it, right? And I think the challenge here in 1 Peter is, will you be one of those people? Steve, will you be one of those people who is one of the few that finds the way to life and leads others in the way to life? There's an ancient proverb that says, we can curse the darkness or light a candle. I think our challenge here today is, are we going to be one that sits around and curses the darkness with this downstream culture? Or are we going to work upstream and light a candle? Jesus said, he's the light of the world. And then he said, you and I are the light of the world. So we need to be that light in this dark and difficult and dangerous time. We need to be lighting a candle instead of cursing the darkness. And so in 1 Peter 3, we'll learn a little bit about how to move upstream. A lot of us here at X Church and on staff love to go to Disney. My wife and I and my family are no exceptions. Matter of fact, my wife and I spent our honeymoon in Disney. So we enjoyed going to Disney. So one day, my in-laws live in Ocala, Florida. It's about an hour and 15 minutes from Orlando. And so my wife and I said, hey, why don't we go visit your parents, and then maybe we'll take the kids over to Universal Studios. We had a distinct advantage. My wife's Aunt Carol worked at Universal, which meant we got free tickets to Universal. We got free parking, free fast passes. It was good to be us. And so we drove down to Ocala, Florida. We spent the night with my in-laws. And then just my wife and I and children, I think we had three of them at the time, we go over to Universal Studios. We have a great time at Universal. We spend all day there. The park closes at dark. So dark comes, we load up, back up in the van, and we go back to Ocala, Florida. I've done this several times, so I don't need, you know, a GPS or anything. And so my wife falls asleep. My kids fall asleep. I'm about an hour from Orlando, and I notice something is conspicuous by its absence. A sign that reads Ocala, 25 miles away. I haven't seen any Ocala signs. I drive another half hour. So I've driven an hour and a half. I should already be there. I still haven't seen an Ocala sign. About 2 hours in, I finally see a sign. And the sign says, welcome to Georgia. True story. I drove for 2 hours in the wrong direction and ended up in another state. And then I had the joy of driving another 2 hours back to Ocala with my GPS. Yeah, global positioning system. I needed that. And I think Peter is going to give us a GPS. You might say, Steve, it's downstream culture going upstream. Just go the opposite way. Well, it might not be quite that easy or simple, so Peter's going to give us some guidance, some instruction. 1 Peter chapter 3, we are going to look at this GPS. G is for guard against fear. 1 Peter 3, 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. According to several surveys I looked at, the number one animal that people are afraid of, spiders. Any spider haters in the room? The number two animal, snakes. Any snake haters in the room? Seems to be a few more of us. I'm in that category. I do not like snakes. Snakes are not my friend. Snakes are my enemy. I don't like snakes. As a matter of fact, there are three snakes that I like. One is one that is in a different hemisphere than I'm in, and there is an ocean between us. I'm okay with those. Two, if I go to the zoo in the reptile section, and they're all encased in aquariums and cages, and they can't possibly get out, I don't mind that snake. And the third snake that I love is a dead snake. Yeah. Those are the three snakes that I like. That's it. But I felt like, Steve, if you are going to share about guarding against fear, you're going to have to face one of your fears. So my friend Marcy works at the Momberg Park Nature Center just outside of Lancaster. And she said, I've got a corn snake that I would love for you to hold. And I said, I don't think so. No, it'll be great. I said, well, here's my problem. When I was growing up, people said, Steve, don't worry about snakes. They're more afraid of you than you are of them. They were trying to comfort me and make me feel better. And then so I followed up by asking them, so why do they bite? And they said, well, they only bite when they're scared. Do you guys see the problem here? First of all, I don't think it can be more scared of me than I am of it. But the only reason it bites is if it's scared. Are you kidding me? Keep me away from the snakes. So Marcy, like, come on, Steve, you can do this. I'm 57 years old. I've never held a snake in my life until Tuesday when Tucker said, let me video that. Would you like to see the video? All right, here it is.
This is what we came for, so I guess I will.
How do you feel?
You don't need to look at me. I don't like him licking me. His tongue is pretty active. I think he's thinking about biting me, but I don't know. I can't tell. Now what? He's adjusting.
He's curious about you?
Yeah. He's curious about me. I don't like the idea. He's curious about me.
And that's when he bit me. Right here in the neck. It's all healed up now. He didn't bite me. But I thought he was going to. He was coming for me there. Now, I will say, she said this to me. She said, oh, by the way, he's not going to bite you. Now, she tells me this after I hold the snake. Oh, he's not going to bite you. I'm like, why not? She goes, first of all, you're not his cuisine. Thank the Lord for that. Number two, his teeth are like Velcro. It's actually more dangerous for the snake to bite you than it is for you to get bit by a snake. She said, if it bit you, you probably wouldn't even know it. I wished you would have told me that before I held it. I would have felt a lot better. And then she goes, oh, but there are venomous snakes in this area. Oh, there are, yeah. Copperheads, and there's a certain rattlesnake that's native to this area. And that didn't make me feel very good. Because there is a snake out there ready to bite me and kill me, I'm quite sure. So I probably won't be holding snakes in the near future because I'm still scared of them. Not as scared, but still scared of them. You know what? When Peter says, do not fear what they fear, do not be afraid, wasn't talking about snakes. Wasn't talking about spiders. He was talking about the culture in which they live. You see, they were in the time of Nero. There was absolutely a high probability that they could be captured, tortured, and killed. As a matter of fact, he gave them the option. He must have been a nice guy. He gave them the option. He said, I tell you what, you can curse God or curse Jesus Christ, or you can die. Those are your choices. Some people chose to curse Christ. Others died for their faith. And so, as they are in this culture and in this time, and even if you weren't a follower of Jesus, Nero wasn't a good man. And so it was highly likely that you were going to do something or say something or act in such a way that was going to make him angry. And then you were at fear of dying as well. And so they were scared out of their minds. Maybe like you and me, when we think about our culture and our time and our situation and what in the world's going to happen, You know, there seems to be all kinds of problems, and our leaders don't seem to have any clue about what to do about it. Oh, my goodness, what's going to happen to me? I'm scared. And what Peter is telling us is that is downstream kinds of fear. We can't fear like they fear. We've got to fear God. We've got to react in a different way. We've got to respond in a more Christ-like manner. Jesus is the one who said, don't fear the one who can kill the body. Fear the one who can kill body and soul. So that's the one who we should fear. When we think about all of these problems and challenges and difficulties that we face, it reminds me of something someone once said. If your problem is too big, your God is too small. If your problem's too big, your God's too small. We're fearing the wrong things. If I'm worried about what's going to happen in my country, what I'm worried about what's going to happen in my world, so much so that it overwhelms me with fear that I'm looking at the wrong thing. I need to be focused on who God is, His power, His glory, His strength, His ability to overcome all of the negative things in the world. He is the most powerful and important force in the world. So I need to fear God. Job had an awful lot of problems, but Job 1:1 starts out by describing Job as a man who feared God and shunned evil. I need to be that kind of person. I need to be the kind of God who, kind of guy who focuses and fears God and shuns evil, because I know that God is the only one who can help me to not fear like the rest of the world fears. Very easy in this downstream culture to get in this downward spiral of fear and think we're all doomed. We're not doomed if we don't fear what they fear. If we're not frightened at what the world is going to do, we need to be focused, Steve needs to be focused on fearing God and shunning evil. So let's start with our GPS, G being guard against fear. P is prepare always. What's it say in verse 15? But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. Always be prepared to give an answer. You know, you and I can't relax upstream. We can't float upstream. We can't move upstream. There's some effort that's we're going to have to put forth. There's something we're going to have to prepare. There's something we're going to have to do. There's something we're going to have to add. And so maybe we should be swimming in the direction of the power of prayer. Talking to God about the challenges that we're facing. Talking about the challenges in our world. Talking about the difficulties that we're going through. We need to exercise that swim muscle. Prepare to do something like that. Maybe we need to row together with other believers. I applaud all of you this morning for coming to X Church, because you're now sitting in front of, beside, or behind someone who is also in this journey. And if we row together, we'll be successful. Yes, it took work to get up and get dressed and make it here and get involved in the life of X Church, but it's the right type of effort that prepares you to be able to move upstream in a downstream culture. And maybe we need to just be moving closer to God. We can do that by reading His Word, by listening to the Holy Spirit, by meditating on the things of God, by worshiping, by getting involved in a small group, a circle we call them here at X Church. Get involved in the lives of other people. And when we do that together, we can be victorious. You see, swimming upstream is a team sport. And we've got to prepare ourselves in order to do that. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul had a mentor. His name was Timothy. And he said this to his mentor In 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. He's challenging us. There's something that you need to do to prepare yourself to be ready to give an answer. And so you've got to put some effort and energy into it so that you'll be prepared to work upstream. I used to work at Bank One. It's now Chase Bank. This is a long time ago, June of 97 to January 99. And on occasion, as a teller, they would say to me, hey, we're pretty sure there's some counterfeit bills out there, some 50s and 100s, and we think they might be in this area, and you might be seeing some of those. So we want to properly prepare you. So they would say, here's a picture of what a real bill looks like, and here's what we think the counterfeit might look like, and these are the things you got to look for, and hold up the light, all those kind of things that can help you find this counterfeit. But they said this: do you know the number one tool that you need to use to find a counterfeit? I know you're thinking it's probably that yellow marker, right? You get the bill out, yeah. Used to mark it. Nope. The number one tool in your tool belt as a teller to find a counterfeit, these 10 fingers. You know why? Because, see, a teller handles thousands of dollars every day. The way it works is you have a drawer. You go get your drawer, you got to count your drawer out. Make sure how much money's in it. At the end of the day, when you get done with your day, you got to count your drawer out again and make sure that the right amount of money is in there. And then all day long, you're handling money. Thousands of dollars every day these tellers are handling. And you see, when you handle the real money, the legal money, the true money all day, when you grab a counterfeit, you feel it right away. It jumps out at you. What is Peter telling us here in Paul? Correctly handle the word of truth. You see, if we spend our time and effort and energy handling truth all day, when we get into the word of God and hear what Jesus says about what's important in our life, if we will talk with others who let us know what the truth of the word of God says, if we handle the truth all day, when a negative thing comes, we'll catch it right away. It won't be able to trick us because we have handled the truth all day. So let's accept this challenge from the Apostle Paul and correctly handle the word of truth, and then we'll be prepared to give an answer. I am fascinated by one other thing about this phrase: always be prepared to give an answer. You know, the only way we can give an answer is if somebody's asking a question. My wife and I mentioned to you, I got married November the 7th, 1992. It was absolutely the greatest day of my life. My wife is awesome. She's fabulous. She's just great with our kids and grandkids. She puts up with me if you want to send sympathy cards, because she's married to me for the last 30 years. I give her my address. She needs it. She gets it all the time, every place she goes. Is this true? Yes, this is true. She is phenomenal. So we went November the 7th, 1992. We get married November the 8th. We're on an airplane to Disney. We spent all week in Disney. It was a great time. And it's time to come back to work and to the real world and real life. And so we get on the airplane. We take off from Orlando. We're in the air, and the flight attendant comes down the aisle. She stops at our row, and she looks at us, and she's like, are you two newlyweds? And I thought, wow, that's interesting. You know, sometimes newlyweds will wear shirts that say husband and wife, right? Or they'll say something like just married. Or my wife has a shirt that says I'm with idiot, you know? And I have one that says I'm with her. No, we weren't wearing that. We were probably wearing Mickey Mouse shirts. I don't know what we were wearing. I'm like, how in the world did this lady know? So I say, excuse me, ma'am. Yes, we are newlyweds. How in the world do you know that? She said, you guys scream it. And then she disappeared, got us a bottle of wine, and brought it back to our row. True story. She must have been watching us. She must have seen us maybe in the terminal just chatting with each other, maybe hugging each other. Maybe she saw us holding hands as we were going down the aisle. Maybe she saw the way we looked in each other's eyes. Maybe she saw the way we treated other people. Maybe she saw the joy in our countenance, and she's like, they have got to be newlyweds. And she was right. She could tell by the way we acted. This is a convicting question for me, maybe for you as well. When's the last time somebody ask us a question about how we live? Steve, when's the last time somebody said, you remind me of someone, I think it's Jesus. When's the last time that happened? Because I need to be living in such a way that people can say there's something different about you. You don't react the same way others react. You don't talk the same way the others talk. You treat people differently. Even those who disagree with you, you seem to handle them in a different way. How are you able to do that? And I can tell them very clearly, it's not my natural inclination. I do want to punch people in the face from time to time. It's the power of Jesus Christ working in my life. I've got to have an answer, but I've got to live in such a way that people are willing to ask a question. And am I living in that way? I'm convicted by that. The guy that wrote 1 Peter, he must have been living this kind of way. Because in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They took note they'd been with Jesus. They're like, man, you guys seem to act like that Jesus guy. Just, and they did it by seeing what they did, seeing how they acted, seeing how they talked, seeing how they lived. And so the challenge for us out of 1 Peter today, the challenge for me, Steve, live in such a way that people are going to ask you, why are you different? How can you respond in the way that you do? And I can let them know, it's not me. It's not natural. It's supernatural. It's divine. I'm trying to let Jesus shine through me. It's actually a little bit more what we might call passive evangelism. An active evangelism is like going around saying, hey, you know Jesus? Hey, you know you're going to go to hell, right? Are you following the way of the Lord? Hey, let me tell you. I got this Bible here. I'm going to thump you over the head with it. That's aggressive evangelism. It's active evangelism. It's not very good evangelism, in my opinion. I think living in such a way where people ask questions opens the door for us to be able to share the truth of God's word. I think it's a better approach to evangelism and more effective. G is for guard against fear. P is for prepare always. S is for share hope. After Peter says in verse 15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Give the reason for the hope that you have. I'm telling you, when I first read this passage many years ago, I thought, always be prepared to give an answer. I'm like, oh, I've got to have a PhD in theology. I'm going to have to know how to exegete every passage. I'm going to have to know the right answer to give about eschatology and all of the details. I'm going to have to be able to read the book of Revelation and know what every symbol means. I'm going to have to know the definition of salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. I'm going to have to know all that stuff. And guess what? I've been in vocational ministry for 25 years, and I don't know that. Am I among friends? Anybody else? Maybe all you know all that stuff. I don't. And so when I say, always be prepared to give an answer, I'm like, oh, my lands, I don't think I'll ever be prepared. I got to answer every question that everybody had. Did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? I don't know. I don't know. If they did or not. And I probably won't ever know. And if I have to have that answer, I am in bad shape. But thank the Lord, Peter's not asking me to do that. He said, always be prepared to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that you have. You know what we're doing? We're sharing hope with the world. We're giving them hope. Why is that important? Well, Paul says this in Romans 5, verse 3. We rejoice in suffering. What? The times are bad, it's difficult, it's challenging. Why would I be excited about that? Well, he said, we rejoice in suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Anybody excited about that this morning? That hope does not disappoint us. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who he's given us. And that's why we've got to share hope, because it does not disappoint. You see, downstream culture says things are terrible, but upstream culture says God is terrific, and that brings hope into my life, and I hope in yours as well. Downstream culture says things are bad. Upstream culture says God makes beauty out of ashes, and that brings me hope. Downstream culture said things are horrible, but upstream culture says there's hope in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's hope there. We've got to get upstream in this downstream culture. There isn't any hope in the downstream culture. When I started this morning, you're like, wow, that dude's not very encouraging at all. There is encouragement, and that is because we have the hope of Jesus Christ. We can go upstream in this downstream world because of the hope of Jesus. And that's what we need to be sharing. Share the hope of Jesus in these very difficult and dark times. Now, you might be here today and say, look, Steve, I don't watch the news. I don't know what's going on in the world. I don't really have time for that. The world might be going to hell in a handbasket. I don't even know. And you know why I don't know? Because my world is falling apart. Maybe you are feeling the overflow of mental health issues and you think there's no way to go upstream against that. Maybe you're feeling the flow of financial problems and they're overwhelming you. And I'm just trying to get upstream financially. I'm buried and I see no way out. Maybe you feel the move of the waters of family issues that have overwhelmed you, and I don't think it's ever going to be resolved. Maybe you're dealing with some significant challenge in your life, and you're being overwhelmed. You feel like you're drowning in this situation. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus, but you feel the pressure of the downstream things in your life and don't have enough energy to go upstream. First of all, I would say I'm really sorry that you're walking through that. I know for a fact there's people in the room this morning who have felt completely overwhelmed, who have been suicidal, who've gone through the darkest times of their entire life, who have decisions to make that they don't know which way to go, and they feel the pressure of all of that. And they're like, I don't think I can make it. If that's you today, please hear clearly the word of God. There is hope for you. Jesus sees you. He loves you. He promises to never leave you or forsake you. He promises to go with you to the very end. He said if we'll cast our care on him, he will care for us. There is hope. I'm so proud of you for being here today and online watching today. So thankful that you've done that. Because there is hope. There's hope in the person of Jesus. There's hope in the power of prayer. There's hope in coming together with other believers. At Next Steps, we've got a sheet of counselors that we've vetted, we believe in. They will help you in these areas. You can sign up for financial classes. You can get in a circle where people can help and support you and encourage you and make sure that you know that you are not alone. There is hope for you in your situation. It starts with the person of Jesus, and then it goes to us if we will reflect the person of Jesus. So I encourage you, use this GPS system. Guard against the fear that is overwhelming you. Prepare by connecting with God and God's people in the Spirit of God. And know for an absolute fact, there's hope in your situation. So glad that you're here today. So how are we supposed to handle this GPS? Well, you might say, Steve, it's pretty simple. It's downstream and you just go the other way. Yeah, it might be easy, but it's not simple. And I have a couple of concerns about this downstream culture and swimming against that. And I know this whole series, Upstream, is about swimming against the current culture. But I have another concern, and that is swimming against the current Christian culture, and I put that in absolute quotes because I've been around people who feel like it's their job to scream at you for some sin that you are participating in. They want to tell you that you're going to burn in hell. They want to tell you that carry signs and go to marches that says God hates you, that says you better turn or burn. They want to focus on your sin so you're not looking at their sin. And that is not the person of Jesus Christ. And that is not what we're supposed to be doing. As a matter of fact, there's two reasons why I believe that is absolutely, positively wrong. Number one, if you read in the Gospels and you want to find the thing that gets Jesus most fired up and most angry and most challenging, and that is be that kind of Christian, right? He was so angry. He called them scribes and Pharisees. He called them hypocrites. He said, you do all kinds of things wrong, and yet you want to be the holier than thou, spiritually superior, better than everybody else, and tell them how wrong and terrible they are. You're the wrong one. You're the one that is broken. You're the one that needs the most fixing. He got very angry with them, so angry that he grabbed a whip one time and he started smacking them around, and he got to the tables and he flipped them over. Did he do that at a bar? Did he do that at a strip club? No, he did it in the temple. He didn't treat the woman caught in adultery that way. He said, I don't condemn you, now leave your life of sin. He didn't treat the woman at the well that way. She said, look, I've had five husbands. The man I'm living with is not my husband. He didn't treat her that way. He brought her to himself. He changed that whole area for Jesus Christ. He didn't treat the demonic man that way. No, he healed him, and he became a follower of Jesus. He didn't treat the tax collector that way. No, he said, I'm going to your house, and the tax collector said, I'm a changed man, and I'm going to be different. When Jesus got angry, it was with this so-called Christian culture, and we can't be that kind of person. Of all the lists you don't want to be on, you do not want to be on the Jesus Christ whip and flip list. You don't want to be on that list. That doesn't go well. No, we have to be followers of Jesus who reflect the characteristic and the love of Jesus of all human beings. The second reason is because what Peter tells us here as he concludes this passage, after he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, do this with gentleness and respect. Somebody doesn't believe like you, that does not give you the right to mistreat them, to speak ill of them, to be some keyboard cowboy and try to correct them on social media. Yeah. No right to do that. That's not gentle. Somebody you interact with or see something they're doing and you think that's against the word of God and the will of God and the way of God, that does not give you permission to scream at them. That's not respectful. somebody moving in a direction that you think is bad, it's a bad idea, it's just not going to end well, that doesn't give you the reason or motive to hate them. We must love them. Everything we do as a follower of Jesus must be done with gentleness and respect. We're going to properly reflect the characteristic of Jesus. Stand with me if you would, please. As we think about this GPS, are we guarding against fear? We just moving with the downstream culture. It's terrible, it's horrible, it's getting worse and going to get worse before Jesus comes back. Or are we going to say, God, you are the greatest, you're the most awesome one, you're the one I fear, you're the one I believe in, you're the one I follow? Are we preparing by prayer, Bible reading, connecting through meditation, worship, gathering together with other believers, getting in a circle? Are we preparing ourselves to be able to give an answer through our actions? And are we sharing hope with those who don't have hope in the world? It is the answer. And are we doing it with gentleness and respect? That's what we're called to do in this downstream, negative, divided world. We've got the possibility to go upstream through the power of Jesus Christ. If you'll bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for giving us the opportunity not just to be a creation of yours, but a child of yours by accepting your Son Jesus as our Savior. Thank you for your willingness to forgive us. You said you're not willing that anybody perish, but everybody come to repentance. You said it's not the well that need a doctor, it's the sick. So thank you for being a doctor for our sickness of sin. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being gentle and respectful to us. Forgive us for fearing what the downstream culture fears. Forgive us for not seeing you as the great and awesome God that you are. Help us to have the proper fear of you and your will and your way. Forgive us for not being prepared. We ask you to help us to talk to you, to listen to you through your word and meditation and your spirit, to worship you so we can be prepared by correctly handling the word of truth to see the erroneous teachings of the world. Thank you for giving us hope. Forgive us for the times we missed the opportunity to share hope with others. Please help us not to miss that this week, sharing hope with those in our lives. But please forgive us when we weren't gentle and respectful. And help us to be gentle and respectful and loving so we can properly reflect your Son Jesus to this world. We love you and we thank you for your love for everybody in the room today. And thank you for being our GPS in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning into this message. I hope that it encouraged you and inspired your faith. If God is doing something in your life, would you take a moment and let us know? We want to connect with you and we want to be able to pray for you. All you have to do is shoot us an email to hello@thex.church, or you can always send us a DM on one of our social media platforms. And if you know somebody that would also be encouraged by this very message, why not take a moment and just share it with them right now? And as always, I want to say thank you to every single person who so generously financially supports this ministry so we can continue to get messages like these out to people all over the world. We believe God is building something special and you're a significant part of it. Until next time, have a great day.